We're looking today at Romans chapter 13, starting off in verse 8. The Apostle Paul says, "Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." The gospel of our Lord. Amen. All right, so this is the third of three in our short sermon series on racism and the gospel. We said each week, really, that these studies are prompted by events occurring in our contemporary society, where our society presently is engaging in a discussion about race, and we want to be informed and also lend our voices to that discussion as Christians who've thought well about these topics from Scripture. Of course, we do that all the time with various topics, always seeking to examine how we should understand God, His world, ourselves, in light of what He's said in Scripture. Now, really quickly, let me review for you what we've learned thus far. The first week in our sermon series, we spoke about the way the world was, that is to say, how God intends the world to be seen through His work at creation. Perhaps you remember we talked about God creating humanity, male and female, in His image. We spoke about human life having therefore inherent dignity and worth because in some way it is like God or humans image God as they function as God, exercising God's authority in the world. And the Bible points out man being made in the image of God is the basis for both protection for human life and then even from that we see, for instance, not defaming or slandering others because they bear God's image, and that we are likewise all together, however different we may be, equally in God's image. We spoke about also the love and harmony that God meant to be present in the human story as seen in creation. We spoke not only about the way the world was as God made it and intended it to be, but also about the way the world is presently. We read passages where the Bible is very realistic, very honest about the fallen condition, how broken our existence and world is, how each of us, we are natively, naturally born selfish, self-interested. We love ourselves and use others instead of the way it's supposed to be. This is a violent world, a world where the powerful oppress the weak, where the rich oppress the poor, where there is racism, where people hate one another. We said, the way the world is, it was not the way the world will be. Instead, God intends for a very different future. And according to Scripture, which we read in Revelation chapter 7, the world is moving towards a reality when God will be present with humanity, where humanity will see His face, where all will acknowledge God's rightful rule and authority, and together there will be a multitude no one can number, all together who worship God. We noticed in that multitude there are people from every tribe and tongue and nation. We said that all life matters to God, and here in heaven on earth, the final view we have for God's world when His kingdom has come in all of its fullness, when His will is done on earth as it is in heaven, we see that there will be people of every stripe and variety that gather together in the worship of God. So that's the way the world will be, the Christian's hope for the future, that things will not always be the same as they presently are, that God's grace and renewal of the world will be victorious. Now, in the second week, we asked, what accounts for the difference? If that's the way the world is now, broken and violent and racist and hostile, where people lack harmony and love, and that's the way the world will be, what could account for such a before and after? And we said that God has decisively entered into the human story in the gospel. In the person of Jesus Christ, in His life and death and resurrection, God has done something to redeem and to recreate. And specifically, last week we looked at Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29, where the Apostle Paul speaks about the reality that results from the gospel, how God recreates humanity in his image and gives them a new identity. Spoke a good deal about identity, how the Apostle Paul speaks to God's people. He says, you are sons and daughters of God in Christ. And we said that identity trumps any other distinction that might seek to define us. So there's no longer, Paul says now, there's no longer slave nor free, there's no longer Jew nor Gentile, there's no longer male nor female. But all of us are one in Christ Jesus. Now, I hope you can appreciate, if we begin to understand ourselves, if we begin to see ourselves as God sees us in the gospel, and of course see others in that same way, how this is the beginning of the end for racism, how the distinctions we make are of little value compared to what's true of us in Christ Jesus. So we said that what God has done in the gospel of Jesus Christ, this makes the difference from where we presently are to where we will one day be. And now today we take up the question, having seen what God has done, what does God want you to do as a result of the gospel in the realm of racism? All right, I know that's kind of a lengthy review, but all of this is building upon kind of something we've been developing. I hope you're following with me. So now we take up the question, what does God want you to do? You who have received the gospel, how does God want you to be active, especially as it pertains to this topic, racism? And my sermon today can be summarized in, I guess, what's a rather lengthy run-on sentence. But I'll give it to you now. Are you ready? God wants you to love anyone and everyone. God wants you to love as you have received love in the gospel. God wants you to love as you want to be loved. God wants you to love others as you love those in your own family, even yourself. You want to hear it one more time? God wants you to love anyone and everyone. God wants you to love others as you've been loved in the gospel. God wants you to love as you want to be loved. God wants you to love others as you love your own family, even yourself. Now, hopefully you're tracking with me, even though that's kind of a long introduction, and you realize, okay, we're talking about racism, and I expect that you're a little puzzled, because I'm saying, what does God want you to do in particular about the topic of racism? And I didn't mention anything about racism in the answer, right? I expect that you thought I was going to say, what does God want you to do? Well, don't be racist, right? But that's not at all the answer. That's not what I want to say today. Let me explain. That's a good start, of course, right? But it would be wholly insufficient if we said to a parent, what does God want you to do? Well, provide for your children. Providing for your children is a good start, but it's insufficient because there's so much more to being a parent than simply providing for your children, right? Or it would be likewise insufficient if I said to a Christian husband, what does God want you to do as a husband? Don't commit adultery. Of course, that's a good start, but it's insufficient. It doesn't go far enough along. God wants you to do much more as a Christian husband. And it would likewise be insufficient to say to you, especially you who trust in these things that we're speaking about, the gospel, don't be racist. That's not enough. Instead, God wants you to love anyone and everyone. And the Bible so frequently speaks about this radical ethic that Christians have from Christ. That we're not content simply to not do harm to others. Instead, God calls us, this is a radical thing, to love others. And that's what this passage in Romans is all about. The Apostle Paul summarizes it so well here. He takes up his idea with fiscal, with financial terms. Of course, if you're familiar with the Gospel of Romans, the letter that Paul wrote to the church in Rome, rather, perhaps you remember in this section, he's talking about how we should pay to all what is owed to them, verse 7, taxes to the authorities, revenue if it's owed, respect. And then in verse 8, the Apostle Paul transitions and he begins to speak about what we owe anyone and everyone, what we owe people generally. And again, the idea here is monetary in nature. Owe no one anything except to love each other. That's interesting, isn't it? I think what the Apostle Paul is saying is that you have a debt to everyone, everyone equally made in God's image. And this is the conception in the Lord's Prayer when Jesus says to God, forgive us our debts. The idea, of course, is that we owe something to God. What do we owe to God? We owe obedience to all that he said. And when we fail to obey, then there's a debt. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, those who owed us something and didn't do what they owed us. And we're told here that we're indebted to everyone. We owe everyone something. What do we owe them? We owe treating them like God commands, calls us to treat them. Paul says, make sure you owe no one anything, except, of course, that general indebtedness you have to everyone, which is what? Which is to love people. He goes on now, he's explaining that love fulfills all of God's law, all of God's commands, all of God's will. If you want the simplest summary of these things, how do I treat other people? How do I get along with others? What's my duty to my neighbor or my community or my coworker? The answer, Paul says, it can be summed up really in a word. The answer is love. Love does no harm. Love fulfills God's law. Right? The Christian ethic is one of loving others. You owe everyone you've ever met a special debt. You owe them love as God commands of you. Now, lest any of us leave here and think that Christianity is about simply doing the right thing, I want to remind you of the overall context that Paul is unfolding in this letter he writes to the church in Rome. In the first 11 chapters of the letter he writes, Paul talks about, in great detail and depth, the gospel, what God has done in Jesus Christ to love us. And if you've been around long enough, I've preached through the gospel of, I'm sorry, I keep saying the gospel of Romans. Romans contains the gospel, of course. We don't call it a gospel in terms of its genre, but the letter that Paul wrote to the church in Rome, we've preached through it at length, and Paul unfolds in great detail what God has done in Jesus Christ to reconcile us to himself, to count us righteous, to forgive us of our sins, to see us as being right or correct in his sight, to vindicate us. And after unfolding these things in real detail, in chapter 12, the Apostle Paul transitions, and he begins now, after 11 chapters, to make his application to Christians. He transitions by saying this, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is your spiritual worship. Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And he talks about our practice. So by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. Paul transitions from speaking about what God has done for us to describing how we respond to God's grace. And it's that we present our entire selves to God, offering our lives to him, as it were, as a spiritual sacrifice. This is our worship, of course, including what we do here and now, but far beyond that as we go out into the world, that we ought to practice, we ought to more and more learn what it looks like to serve God. Now, all this is important because Paul says it's in view of God's mercy to you that you go about the Christian life, right? The Christian life is responsive. God calls you to love others as you have been loved by him in Christ. Those of you who have received the love of God in Christ, we ought all the more to be motivated to emulate what Christ has done. In the gospel, we hear, of course, that Jesus took a sympathetic interest in you while you had no claim on him. He condescended to understand you, to relate to you, to love you, to show himself to you, to treat you with kindness, even while you were sinning against him. He took up your cause. This is what love does. Not just that it's sympathetically interested, although that's the beginning of love, but he took up your cause. He assumed responsibility for your welfare. Even when this cost him greatly, he was willing to give up of the entirety of his life for your good. That's the mercy, that's the love we've received from God. And that's the love that God calls us to give to any and to all. To be sympathetic towards people, to be genuinely interested in them, to be kind to them. And even like in the parable of the Good Samaritan, when it costs us a great deal to offer up ourselves for their betterment, to dream for their good, to labor on their behalf. This is what God calls you to do for any and for all. And of course, it's variously summarized so many times in Scripture. The rule that we refer to that Jesus gives us, that is the commandment we call the golden, the cherished commandment, right? To do to others as we want them to do to us. And again, as Jesus explains in his own words, very similar to our passage in Romans 13, he's asked in Matthew chapter 22, what's the greatest commandment? What's the highest good? What's the most important thing that God wants? And even though Jesus has asked for a singular answer, he gives a plural one. You shall love the Lord your God with your heart, with your soul, with your mind, with your strength. This is the great and first commandment. Of course, this is similar to the first of the Ten Commandments, but it's the summary of all that God wants from us as it relates to him. And he goes on to say, but there's a second that's like it. Noticing, of course, how primary this idea of love is. And the second, it's the similar. Love your neighbor as yourself. Again, quoting from the Old Testament. On these two commandments depend all of the law and the prophets. This is what it means to live as a Christian, to love others. So Paul can summarize our duty, what God calls us to do for all. He says it's summarized in a word, and it's to love. Of course, if you're following with me, you understand that love includes lack of preference to some or distinction to some. It includes racial divides. But more than that, it includes what God has done for us in Christ. It means sympathetic, kind-hearted, warm affection, seeking, taking responsibility for the betterment of others, taking up their cause. As you have opportunity, as they are in your path, doing good to all as you are able. What a radical ethic that is. Christians then ought to live very different lives. Christians ought to treat other differently than people naturally treat others. It's not, I won't hurt you, or I won't get in your way. It's, how can I bless and love you? And we think that this is true for all and for any. Whether the person is a legal resident in our country or not, whether the person looks like us or is different than us, even whether the person has a different religious persuasion, that doesn't mean that we owe them any less of a debt of love. What a radical, life-giving ethic this is. Now, in our service today, we've been speaking both about people in our midst who were inspired by their self-life-giving example of love, as people take up the cause of orphans and people who need love and parental care. We've been speaking about people who were in positions of power and prominence in the history that in history, like William Wilberforce, he became a Christian. He became convinced what God had done for him, and therefore he was changed, not only his personal habits and piety, but also in the cause he took up on behalf of others, to seek their good. And this is motivated by love. And of course, likewise, however big or small your part God wants to use you to love others. He wants to use you to love any and all, to love as you've been loved by God in Christ, to love others as you'd want to be loved by others, to love people that are different than you, that are outside of you, that might be positioned in a contrary way to you by society, to love them as you would even love your own family, even yourself. That's the radical Christian ethic. Now, even this week as I was preparing for the sermon, I've been so impressed by what it looks like when Christians get a hold of this message and how revolutionary and impactful it is. One of the instances that impressed me most was the response that the Emmanuel African Methodist Episcopal Church had to Dylann Roof. I'm sure many of you are familiar with this story. And just a couple years ago, in 2015, a troubled young man who is a white supremacist walked into a church service not unlike our own. People were praying, and after being warmly welcomed by them, he started shooting people and killed 9 Christians. This is in South Carolina. And the response just a few days later at his arraignment from the Christians in the church was incredible, because what they displayed was this unusual and yet breathtaking ethic of love. Here's what one woman said at his arraignment. Dylann Roof had killed her mother. She says this: "I forgive you. You took something very precious away from me. I will never speak with her again. I will never be able to hold her again, but I forgive you. I pray that God will have mercy on your soul. You hurt me, you hurt a lot of people, but if God will forgive you, then I will forgive you." Again, another woman, she says, now her mother was killed by Dylann Roof. She says, "We welcomed you Wednesday night in our study with welcome arms, and yet you killed some of the most beautiful people that I know. Every fiber in my body hurts. I will never be the same. But may God have mercy on you." Now, there are numerous examples like this that we might quote. But what an amazing thing, how love is able to overcome hatred. Love is able to overcome violence. Love is able to forgive. Love conquers all and can't be defeated. And this is the Christian ethic that Jesus spells out. How is it that God wants you to appropriate these things we've been speaking about with respect to racism? Well, it's not just not to be racist, but it's wherever you have opportunity, as you seek to take up the cause of others, as you are sympathetic to them, it's to seek to offer up your life to forgive, to love, to do good. Now, my friends, if we were a community, I think we are, and more so I pray, if we could be a community that could simply do this, as Paul says, all of God's law is summarized in this one word, to love our neighbors. We would be a community that blesses many here in Goodyear in the Southwest Valley and beyond. And perhaps we'd even be a community that God uses to change the world in significant ways, like he's done with Christians of old. I believe this is what it looks like for our community to respond to a contemporary evil such as racism in light of the gospel. It's to love any and all, to love as we've been loved, to love as we'd want to be loved by others, to love other people, however different they may be from us, as we love our own family, even ourselves. Would you stand with me? We'll pray together. Our Lord and our God, we pray that what we've learned these last 3 weeks would be formative to us, that spiritually you would grow us as a result of studying your word, that we would understand the development, the narrative of human history in light of Scripture, what you meant us to be, how we've fallen, and where we're moving, that we would understand what you've done in Jesus Christ to redeem and to renew, and that this would be the main way that we see ourselves as you see us. We pray, Lord, that we would likewise be motivated from what you have done for us in Jesus Christ, to care for others, to love them, to take up their cause, to do good to them, to fulfill the obligation that you place upon us as our Creator, as our King, and as our Redeemer. Lord Jesus, be pleased with these people in this place, this church. Might we embody this Christian ethic by caring for, extending ourselves to love others. We ask this together in Jesus' name and for your glory, Lord God. Amen.